it is my honor to be able to be up here this morning. I never want to do this without him here, but I am thankful that he has entrusted me to do this without him here. So I am so thankful for each and every one of you. I'm glad you came out. It is a cold morning, but we are glad that you're here. Hopefully you are getting warm in here. As our leader David said, our Living in Freedom series just finished up this past week, and it was an incredible series. I encourage you, if you missed any of those weeks, or maybe all of them, or maybe you need to hear another one of those messages again, I encourage you to hop online. You can watch or listen to them, I should say, on the app or on the website. So make sure that you do that. Such a great series, kicking off into this new year and believing for freedom in each one of your lives. So make sure that you do that. With that being said, this morning I am going to be sharing with you specifically about relationships. You'll see and hear four things around here pretty often, and you'll actually see them out on the wall in the foyer, and that's that we want you to know God. We want each of you to have a personal, real relationship with Jesus, first and foremost. But we also want you to find freedom. We want you to discover purpose. And then we want you to make a difference. So along with all of those four things comes relationships. And relationships can be difficult sometimes. But what I want to share with you today is specifically four areas that I believe can destroy relationships. But then kind of on the other side of that, kind of the antidote to that destruction, are four areas that will build relationships. So I challenge you to embrace these things that we're talking about here today and examine within yourself if any of these are present and ask the Lord to help you in those areas. So if you haven't already, feel free to grab your message notes out of your worship guide if you like to follow along in that way. You're welcome to do so. And we are going to get right into the message here. The thing is, I know that we all need each other. The Bible is clear that we are to be in relationships with one another. And Romans 12:5 tells us Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. So if you would, just circle that word, connected, because that word really applies to every area that we're going to be discussing today. We are to be in relationships connected with other people, but it's easy for us to get disconnected, very easy for us to get disconnected. There's actually a poll that was done by CBS a while back talking about social isolation and how, although we are the most connected, I use that word loosely, that we've ever been with things like social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, we've got Pinterest, which is one of my personal favorites, where I can share recipes or decorating ideas like that with my friends or my family. But then we've got blogs where you can go on and read all these facts, which may or may not be facts. But all these ways that we're connected. However, historically, we're the most disconnected that we've ever been in history. And I believe that that's because we don't have real relationships. We've got a lot of surfacey type relationships. So what I'm challenging you today is to develop those real, true, lasting relationships. So like I said, God's created us to be together. He's designed us that way. And none of this is going to be an overnight process. All of this is going to take time and conscious decisions in order to grow in the area of healthy relationships. But I challenge you to embrace these things that we're going to talk here today and just really examine within yourself. And watch and see how God can help you mature in the area of relationships. So that being said, number one in our notes here is selfishness. Selfishness destroys relationships. That is one of the greatest enemies in our relationships, and it's probably one of the easiest ones to see affect our relationships. There are many ways that selfishness can be expressed, but it would be things like, I want what you have, or I want what I want, or I don't care about anybody else's welfare, I only care about my own, or what's in it for me. You hear that a lot, actually. What's in it for me? James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. I don't know about you, but if you are a parent, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you are an aunt or uncle, you probably know kids are pretty selfish. We have three kids. Our oldest, Ashton, is getting ready to turn 8 actually this week. And then we have a 2-year-old, Judah, and then we have a 1-year-old, he just turned 1, Braxton. And I'll tell you this, it is definitely true that kids are selfish and we're born that way because my 2-year-old has no problem clocking his little brother over the head or shoving him down to obtain that toy that he dared take even though he didn't have any interest in it until he saw his little brother with it. And that's selfishness. And it really is something that is a natural occurrence in us, and we have to fight against it. We hear slogans all through our lives. We've probably heard them, of things that point us to that selfishness. And you'll hear things like, just do it, obey your thirst, have it your way. And while those companies aren't necessarily bad companies, they, along with many, have over time cultivated this mindset within us as a nation, as a world, that it's all about us, that it doesn't matter about anybody else. And that mindset has become that it doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to live my life my way. And actually, matter of fact, my sister and I were shopping the other night, and we were standing in line at a store and saw a little sign that said, follow your own path. And we both were like, no, don't follow your own path. Follow the path God has placed before you. Don't follow your own path. But that's just an example. You see it before you all the time. Just do what you want, how you want it. And that really has become our mindset. Proverbs 28:25 says, selfishness only causes trouble. Selfishness is a great way to live if you want to live miserable. But I don't think anybody wants to live miserable. We don't make a conscious decision that I just want to be a miserable person and live miserably. But if you are a selfish person, you will find that it will leave you very miserable. So what's the antidote to that? What's the opposite side of that? Well, the opposite of selfishness is selflessness. And that's what we're to be. We're to be selfless. And that means just a little bit less of me and a little bit more of you. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So selflessness is going to build our relationships. It's going to help bring out the best in others. It's going to help our lives to transform other people's lives. And that's what we're supposed to do as believers, is to pour out that unconditional love of Jesus to those around us. Galatians 6:8 says, the person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plans in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So choosing to live selfless makes us more like Jesus, and that's who we're supposed to emulate. He was the most selfless of us all. He gave his life for you and me. He died on a cross for our sins, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. He loves us unconditionally. And this is a hard topic in our culture. It can be somewhat unbelievable to the average person, but it really is true that Jesus made that decision to give his life away for you because he loves you. Galatians 5:16 says, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. So make the decision to give your life away. Make the decision, that conscious choice, that you are going to love others unconditionally, that you are going to be as selfless as you can in loving other people. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it without relationships. First off, a relationship with Jesus. But you have to make that one conscious decision at a time that's going to help you, take you to that next place where you can continually grow in being selfish. And it's just one decision at a time. Number two here in our notes is pride. Pride is another area that will destroy relationships. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels. Pride can show up in many different ways. You'll see pride expressed in ways that say they're a very critical person, somebody who is critical of others, false humility, arrogance, somebody who is always thinks that they're right, somebody who is stubborn and unwilling to see another person's perspective. That all points to that sense of pride in a person. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The problem with pride is it's very self-deceiving. Somebody who struggles with pride, because they naturally think that they're always right, doesn't see that they have a pride issue. It's very difficult to overcome and identify within oneself. And when you operate in pride, there's this perception that you do no wrong, and so it's very hard to see that you struggle with pride. And pride, because it's so easily missed in our lives, it's important that we have absolutely a relationship with the Lord, first of all. But it's just as important that we have relationships in our lives that are going to challenge us. And when they see that there is something that's off there, that there is that pride in that person, we have to have that relationship that's going to check them and say, you know what, I see that pride rising up in you. Or have you really thought about this? Or here's a character issue. It could be anything other than pride, too. It could be really anything. But we have to have those relationships that are going to help us to grow in character. Now, this next scripture we're going to look at here is actually referring to Lucifer. Lucifer, another name for Lucifer, is Satan or the devil. So when you read this scripture with me, you're going to see this is actually the devil that is being referred to. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You are weakened, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So you notice there, first off, there's two things I want you to notice. One, it says you have said in your heart. So this is a heart issue. It wasn't even necessarily something that Satan said out loud. This was in his heart. This is what he believed. But number two, you'll notice there was a lot of eyes in there. It was all about him. Now, the thing that you have to know about Satan is, if you didn't already, he was actually one of the highest ranking angels in heaven before he fell. He was very talented. He had a lot of talents that were God-given talents, but it was his pride that actually took him out, that actually got him kicked out of heaven. So you can be really talented, you can have a lot of giftings, a lot of abilities, but if that pride comes in, it does have the ability to take you out, even if it's within your own heart. Another version of the same scripture I shared just a minute ago says in Proverbs 16, 18, this is the message, I love this version, says, "First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder they fall." And that is, to me, like the perfect depiction of Lucifer. He was one of the biggest egos, and he fell the hardest. He literally got kicked out of heaven. So on the contrary, the antidote to pride is humility. Humility builds our relationships. 1 Peter 3, 8 says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Humble people are easy to get along with. As opposed to somebody who is full of pride. They're very difficult to get along with. Humility is very important. And in regards to this scripture, it tells us that we should live in harmony. So anybody that knows anything about music, or maybe you don't, I'll give you a little small education, that if you have a harmony that's happening, whether it's music or singing, and just even one person is off on that harmony, it throws the whole thing off. And that's how pride and humility go. If you surround yourself by a bunch of people who are full of pride, then that humility is going to have a hard time fitting in. But on the contrary, if you surround yourself with people who are full of humility, you're going to have a lot easier time staying away from that pride because you really are who you hang with, whoever you surround yourself with. Philippians 2, 3, and 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Amen. So the secret is, it's not really a secret, if you will secure your relationship with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, ask him to help you in the area of humility, especially if that's something you consciously know you struggle with, or maybe someone's identified within you, then you have to take that before the Lord and ask him to help you in that area. Because the reality is he will. He'll help us to become more like him, but we have to make that conscious decision, first identify it, and then deal with it. But we have to have relationships around us that are going to help us with that. Number three here in our notes is insecurity. It's the third area that can destroy relationships. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of human opinion disables." So when I'm insecure, whatever somebody else says about me, that acceptance of another person's opinion changes me. It makes me change who I am. It disables me. It takes over that. So it will destroy relationships, whether there's insecurity in your marriage, whether it's with your family, your friends, your coworkers, if you struggle with insecurity, it can eat up those relationships. And here's the thing about insecurity. Many times it leaves us afraid to fully disclose, to be open and be emotionally vulnerable. But the thing is, if you can't do that in your relationships because of insecurity, it's not a real relationship. If you can't open and fully take off that mask and that facade, that's not a real relationship. And so often we put up these walls and we paint pretty things on the outside of the walls, but really we're hurting inside. Here's the other thing that insecurity does is we develop this fear of rejection. And rejection says, that insecurity within us says, instead of letting you reject me, I'm not gonna let that happen because I got hurt before. So I'm gonna put up a wall that says, I'm gonna reject you first. I'm not gonna let you in. I'm gonna put up that wall of insecurity so nobody can get in and reject us. And although we create these worlds with these walls and we think that it's healthy, it's not healthy. And it's actually not protecting you, it's isolating you. It's taking to a place of isolation, of being alone, and that is where the enemy can work in our minds and in our hearts. And that's where we have to say, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna take off that mask, that facade. And the great place to do that is in the context of healthy relationships. This is something that in the past that I have struggled with insecurity. There was a time in my life, for any of you that were here last time I spoke, I shared just a portion of my testimony. Now, there would have been a time I never would have told even a small group of people, let alone said it from a stage, because of that insecurity within me. But because I became more secure in who I was, I understand now the love of Jesus, the unconditional love of Jesus. I can move past that, and I don't have to be fearful that somebody's going to reject me because of my past or my decisions. It doesn't have that hold on me anymore. I've moved out of that prison and said, no, I'm not going to live there anymore. I'm done with that. And that's what we have to do. We have to make that decision. Genesis 3:10 says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Isn't that what we do? We fear, so we hide. We're afraid people are going to see that side of us, so we hide and we put up walls. So how do we move from insecurity to security? Love. Understanding the unconditional love of Jesus Christ is that biggest thing that's going to make a change in your life. 1 John 4:18 says, love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it shows that his love has not been perfected in us. So that word expels actually means to force out or reject. So what that scripture is saying is that when we understand the unconditional love of Jesus, it actually rejects or forces out that fear. So if you struggle with that fear, that insecurity, understanding God's love for us is your first step to making a change in your own personal life. It really drives away fear. And when we focus on somebody else, when we quit worrying about what others think of us and focus on loving somebody else, it helps us to become more like Jesus, like we said before. So how do we gain that kind of love, that kind of confidence? Well, 1 John 4:15 through 17 says, all who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. So he's already living in you if you've proclaimed he's the Son of God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid. So the way that you do that, the way that you move from being so insecure or fearful of relationships is to understand the unconditional love of Jesus Christ and that he loves you no matter what. In addition to that, another area that can easily destroy relationships is resentment. And this is one that probably a lot of you in this room can identify with, that there's some resentment when it comes to certain relationships. Job 5:2 says, to worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish, senseless thing to do. So resentment is built up by hurts, whether they be big or small, that we build up over time. And if you think about it like this, it's like an emotional freezer where we keep these little hurts, these little resentments, just like you would like that meat that you bring home from the grocery store, that you take them out just when you're ready to use them. so that you can hold on to them a little bit longer. You got to put them in that freezer and hold on to them so you can pull them out just when you need them, just at the right moment. Psalm 73:21 says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast." Here's the thing about resentment. You can't really fool anybody. It's pretty evident when it's on your life, and it's not pretty. And there was a time in my life where that was me. I put on a very angry facade. I put up walls just to make myself look tough because I was so afraid that somebody was going to reject me or hurt me again. So I put up walls and became this brash, harsh person that would just push everybody away because I was dead set on nobody being able to hurt me, and I just wanted them to know they couldn't mess with me. So I put up those walls, but it was all fake facade because I was really hurting inside. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." We have to be aware of what we're allowing to grow in our lives. I don't know if you know anything about gardening. I am not a gardener, for sure. I tend to kill a lot of plants and vegetation. It's very sad. But this past year, I decided to take those plants under my control, and I dug up the whole flower bed, and I laid down that fabric that keeps the weeds from coming, and I did not have any weeds, and I was so happy. But see, here's the thing. That's what we have to do with our lives. Either we can prevent the weeds, or it's going to be a lot harder. You can try and pull those weeds up as they come in, but it's a lot more difficult to pull them out once they're growing in around all that healthy vegetation. So how do we remove those weeds of resentment or prevent them? And that's by forgiveness. So if they've already grown, then you forgive. If they haven't grown yet, forgive quickly and move past it. Forgiveness is going to build our relationships. Colossians 3:13 says you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And forgiveness can be really hard, especially when we've held on to that resentment for so long, or we feel justified in that hurt. But see, just as Christ forgave us, we have to forgive other people. He forgave us when we didn't deserve it. And forgiveness isn't making excuses. It's not saying that what happened wasn't wrong, because it may have been very wrong. But forgiveness is saying the opposite of that. It's not justifying it. Titus 3:3-7 says, "Once our lives were full of resentment and envy, but then," it's the good part, "Christ saved us. Not because we were good enough to be saved, but because his kindness and love, by washing away our sins and giving us the new joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit, all because of what Jesus, our Savior, did so that he could declare us good in his eyes." So forgiveness isn't, again, making excuses. It's not saying it was okay, but it's making the decision that you're gonna move past that pain, that you're gonna move past that hurt, not getting back or getting revenge. It's the acceptance that what Jesus did for you on the cross is just as good as what that person did, that it's just as good for them, no matter what. I didn't deserve forgiveness, but Christ still forgave. C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." Selfishness, pride, insecurity, and resentment, those things are all going to tear down our relationships. But on the other side of that, selflessness, humility, love, and forgiveness will build our relationships. And you and I have to take a good, hard look at our own lives. And we have to be willing to ask ourselves the question, are we out of alignment here? Are we erring on that side that is destroying relationships? Or are we erring on the side that's building healthy relationships? And only you can answer that. That's between you and the Lord, that you have to examine yourself and ask where you are in that. And we've got to quit blaming other people. It's so easy to shift blame on somebody else and blame somebody else for our errors in relationships or our problems in relationships. Only you can answer that question. Now I want to take a minute just to pray with you this morning, because I believe there's probably some in here that have identified that, man, I'm on that side where it's destroying my relationships, whether one or maybe all four areas. And I want to pray with you that God helps you to identify that, to take action, and to change for the good. That you would go to that side that's building healthy relationships. So if you would, just bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray over each and every one of you. Thank you, God, for being with us this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness. I speak life over every person in this room, and I declare restoration in relationships where there has been division. That you would bring back together those healthy relationships, whether it's with spouses or family or friends, that you would help us to identify those areas that are causing destruction in our relationships, that we would make a change, make that conscious decision that we need to have healthy relationships. And Lord, I thank you for hearts that are open to what you're showing within us today. And we thank you, Lord, for it. Now, with every head still bowed, I want to give an opportunity for those who have maybe never asked for God's forgiveness. Maybe you've never had a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've walked away from God for one reason or another. The thing is, unless you experience God's forgiveness first in your own life, it's going to be very difficult to forgive those that have hurt us. And some of us have to examine our souls. So here in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer with you together. And if you want me to include you in this prayer, then here in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And by doing that, you're just acknowledging and saying, God, that's me. God, I need you in my life. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I'm not going to pull you out or anything like that. That raising of the hand is just acknowledging that you need a relationship with Jesus and saying you need God in your life. So if that's you, if you want me to include you in that prayer, I want you to lift your hand right now. That's awesome. All over this room, that's awesome. It's a bold step, you guys. That's awesome. So we're going to pray this prayer together. And if you raise your hand, I want you to say with me the most meaningful prayer that you've ever prayed. And just say something like this. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I give my life to you. Make me brand new. I believe you died for me so that I can live. Fill me with your spirit, that I would know you and serve you with all of my heart. My life is not my own, and I give it to you. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Amen. Come on, church. Congratulate all those who raised their hand. There are people all over this room. That's what it's about, you guys. So if that was you, if